Romans 8, 26 through 28, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. Whether we die and are resurrected or we are raptured, our physical bodies will be transformed into glorious eternal bodies. The creation in its fallen condition due to our sin also looks forward to its redemption. After the millennial kingdom on earth, when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, and after the great white throne judgment of all non-believers throughout all the ages, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, we saw last time we were together that we groan, and creation also groans. And we saw last time that groan means that we sigh from pressures that we are under due to the fall and the condition that we find ourselves in. And now in these next verses, we learn that someone else is groaning with us. And so in verse 26 again, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Likewise means similarly or in the same way. And so not only does creation groan and not only do we groan, but in the same way, so does the Holy Spirit. He doesn't groan because he's under pressure. He's God. He's perfect. And so it must mean that he groans with us, that he sympathizes with us. I offer this very, very imperfect example. In my role as a chaplain, I've often delivered death notifications. The folks receiving notice obviously are overwhelmed to different degrees. They groan, as it were, and don't know what to say or say things that they don't remember. I can sympathize with their loss, but I'm not overly affected by it because it's not my loss. And so I become to them a source of help. I end up representing them to the authorities. One of the appeals of the chaplain program is I become a go-between between them and the authorities so that the cops can do their job. They don't have to deal with the grieving people as much. And a lot of times because of that relationship, they'll ask me to ask the police certain questions, and then I can get back to them and kind of say, well, you know, you really can't go in there right now. Here's what's happening. And there's, you know, because there's a lot going on in terms of their desire and what needs to take place. And so I think you get the idea. Weaknesses could be specific times of trouble in this verse, but it's probably a reference to just our condition in general. We have to remember that we are weak. We're not the way God created us. We're fallen and weak, and so is the world around us. And so all of this kind of reminds me in a way of a tense scene in a movie where the hero is trying desperately to get to the phone, to make the call that will alert the authorities to avert the disaster. But he can't quite make it on his own. And so the hero has to come in and help, you know, take him the last leg. And the hero in this case is the Holy Spirit, who's there to help us in our infirmities and infirmities in the King James, weaknesses, I think, in the New King James. So how does he help? Well, in our specific weaknesses, we pray, but because of our overall weakness, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It should come as no shock that we don't know what we should pray for most of the time, mostly because we don't know the future. The job that I'm praying that I would get, should I get it? I don't know. You know, what I think is going to be a blessing could be the biggest bummer in my life. The healing that I'm praying for, is it going to draw me closer to God, or is it going to be something where I no longer have need to depend upon God? I've seen several families, I'm thinking of one in particular, started to become more financially prosperous. Nothing wrong with the various activities that they began to involve themselves with instead of coming to church and being involved in ministry and such. But it didn't take too long for them to fall away from the Lord. And so, you know, financial prosperity, we don't know what to pray for as we ought sometimes. There's certain things, you know, if we pray for a person's salvation, you know, there's some things that we can pray for according to the Word of God, but some specific things we're just not sure exactly what the Lord wants to do and what He intends. We certainly don't, you know, if the Lord would come to us and say, well, I'm not going to heal you because you'd fall away, then you'd say, oh, well, okay, then I'll quit praying for that. Paul, in his case, he wanted to be healed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And then he quit talking about it to the Lord. He said, okay, well, if you're not going to heal me, I'm not going to waste time talking about it anymore. But we don't always have that luxury of knowing to not pray. And so we don't really always know what to pray for as we ought. Now, it says here that the Holy Spirit groans with me. He feels my pain and my confusion. He sympathizes with me. And then apparently he begins to pray for me to the Father, making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is not speaking in tongues. We believe that there is a supernatural gift of the Spirit of speaking in tongues with a corollary gift, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, but that's not this at all, because it's not me speaking at all. It's the Holy Spirit speaking, and one thing that's impossible for the Holy Spirit to do is to speak in an unknown language, because He's God, and He knows all the languages. So, the Holy Spirit isn't speaking in tongues. I'm not speaking in tongues, and these sighs, it says, cannot be uttered, and so, you know, my Pentecostal brothers aside, I mean, yes, we believe in tongues, but we just don't teach it from this verse. This is the Holy Spirit communicating with the Father in a way that we cannot really understand and cannot be uttered. And so these are His private sighs on my behalf to my Father. Holy Spirit takes my groanings and brings them before the Father, but apparently He does something to them. According to verse 27, He edits them according to the will of God. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Only God can search the hearts of men and women. It's really an attribute of God. I don't even know my own heart, let alone someone else's heart when it comes to motives and different things. And how many times in my own life have I, years later, discovered what my true motives really were in a situation? Or how many situations do I wish I could go back to and say, you know, I didn't handle that correctly because I was angry or upset or frustrated, or I wasn't trusting the Lord, and so I overreacted. And so God searches the hearts of men and women. But here I think what is meant, because of the words, is that our Father in heaven searches our hearts to know what the mind of the indwelling Holy Spirit is. And so here's what is happening. We're under some intense pressure. We're forced to pray from the pressure, and our prayers are like sighs or groanings. We don't really know what to pray for, since we don't know God's will in the matter. The indwelling Holy Spirit, who is God, does know the Father's will in the matter. So He edits our prayers to the Father in a way that fully represents our pressure, but remains in submission to the Father's will for us. And so it's almost too amazing for me to understand exactly what's happening, but apparently the Father listens to the Spirit and picks up on how we're feeling, what we're going through, but also has the understanding that, hey, Gene still wants to walk in Your will, though. You know, his motive is to know Your will and to do it. And so this amazing relationship and this amazing bridge of fellowship leads to the inevitable truth of verse 28. We take this verse not out of context, but as a standalone verse, and it certainly is a standalone verse. It's one of the great verses in Scripture. It's one of those that you'd want on the desert island, you know. It's the one you'd especially want on the desert island, probably. If you could have one verse, this might be it. But its buildup is that, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells me, and when I'm just going through it and don't even know what to pray for, He represents me to the Father, and the Father hears my heart. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know means that we understand that because God has begun a good work He will continue to perform it every day until he completes it when our bodies are redeemed. That's the whole context that we've been studying. So we know means we realize or we consider that all things have to work together for the good, because God has promised to complete a work in us, and we see him doing that. And we know one day it will be completed. Thus, all things, not just some things, work together. God is sovereign, and he is managing the entire universe in such a way as to complete his work in me. All things is a lot of things. It involves all the things in the material universe as well as all the things in the supernatural realm. All things are innumerable, and they reveal that God is capable of limitless providence on our behalf. So all things, everything that happens today, even when I am in sin and I'm failing, God has a way of working it together ultimately for the good, because he is a master potter, as it were, working on me as a project, and he'll just start again and again and again if he has to, but he's going to complete the work that he began in me. Even when all things include bad things, they work together for good. God can use them to grow me, to further me, to mature me. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, hated by his brothers for being godly. I mean, God gave him dreams about what was going to happen in the future, and they hated him. Even his parents had a hard time with some of the dreams. Thrown into a pit, they wanted to kill him. Instead, they decided to make a profit off of him, and they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused of sexual sin, thrown into an Egyptian prison. He interprets some dreams. They forget about him. He languishes in the prison for a while. Finally, Pharaoh has his dreams, and they remember Joseph. He's elevated to number two in the kingdom. His brothers come looking for food because the famine is so great. And then after some dramatics, he reveals himself to them. He saves Egypt. He saves the line of the Messiah, really, is what that's all about, so that Jesus can be born some centuries later. And finally, while talking to his brothers, he puts it all in perspective when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's the Old Testament version of all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Joseph, once it's over, wouldn't trade it for anything. And what a fantastic story. I mean, they even made a musical out of it. It's a fantastic. But while you're in it, kind of hard to see how all things are working together for good in the pit, in the prison. Even when you're second in command to Pharaoh, now married to Pharaoh's daughter and raising Egyptian princes, you know, I mean, it's kind of weird for a, you know, you think, wow, you know, Joseph's finally arrived. I don't know how much of an arrival that is for a young Hebrew boy who's trying to worship Yahweh, and, you know, you've got all this stuff going on as far as being an Egyptian soothsayer and all that. So, I mean, it's a difficult life, you know. Hey, wait a minute, you know, yeah. So, but God meant it for good. And so limitless providences. I mean, what are the odds that those, coincidences, as it were, would take place? It's limitless providence. And so that's what it means, that all things work together for the good. The only ones who can claim that are those who love God. Those who love God in this context refers to believers in Jesus Christ, not the 96% of people in America who claim to believe in God. The Apostle John wrote, "We love because he first loved us. He loved us on the cross when he died to forgive us our sins, and so therefore we must realize and respond to that love. Only when we do are we those who love God." And so this is a cross love. This is God's agape love in dying for us. And those who receive that love are those who are spoken of. Now this next phrase, the called according to his purpose, that's going to be expanded in the following verses. It's the teaching of God's election and predestination. And we're going to tackle that the next time we're in Romans. So for this morning, you know, do you love God? Then all things in the universe are working together by God's sovereignty and through his providence for your ultimate good. It's kind of a heady statement to say that, but you know, it's what the Bible says. When the work God is doing is causing you to groan, you can be certain that the indwelling Holy Spirit groans with you. The Father knows how you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. When you don't even know what to pray for or when you pray wrongly, the Holy Spirit is editing your prayers to help you stay in the will of God. This side of heaven, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. Amen.